Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus here. He says that he reveals you to us. Please help us to come as little children with open ears and hearts to hear your word, that we may find rest for our souls as we come to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So begins the world's most famous autobiography, The Confessions, by the 5th century African theologian St. Augustine. As Augustine tells the story of his life, he speaks of a deep longing that he tried to satisfy in different pursuits. As a teen, his father took him to a brothel to make him a man, and for a while, he ran after the pleasures of the bedroom. Then he read a philosophical work which sparked an intellectual awakening, and he pursued a glittering academic career. But again, something was missing, so he threw himself into Eastern religion. But again, this did not satisfy. And finally, he tried politics, making it all the way to the emperor's court in Milan. But again, frustration. It was through hearing the preaching of Ambrose, the bishop of Milan, and also Ambrose's welcome and friendship, and his own reading of the Bible, that Augustine finally found the rest that he was looking for in the person of Jesus. The prayers of his mother Monica over many years were finally answered. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. In choosing the theme of rest, Augustine picks up our text from today, Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." After years of searching and striving, Augustine heard Jesus' invitation and found Jesus' promise to be true. Augustine's story is one that we so often see and we can recognize often in our own lives. We have an emptiness in our hearts. We run after relationships or career or politics or even different religious practices to fill the void. We can feel like we are on an endless treadmill, always running, never arriving, longing for a place where we can find the deep rest our souls so crave. Well, let's have a look then at Jesus' invitation today to come to me. We'll have a look at 4 points: the invitation, the exchange, the promise, and the foundation. So point one, the invitation. In verse 28 we read, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is Jesus' invitation to us. Jesus knows what our experience of life is like. We are weary and burdened. The pressures of work, projects so big you don't know how you'll finish them. The knowledge that when you finish one task, another 5 are going to replace it. The burden of the expectation of your parents. The worries about what others might think about you. Where am I in my friendship circle at school? The battle in our own minds against intrusive thoughts, fears about our future, about our health, about whether we'll find a job, about finances, aging, whether we'll find a spouse, worries about our children and grandchildren and the choices they're making. The weariness of life. the crushing burden of guilt and shame at things that we have done and things that we haven't done. Shame at what's been done to us. Guilt at the things that we've done to make ourselves feel better about our guilt and shame. Jesus is talking to us with all that wearies and burdens us, all that is crushing us, and he invites us to come to him. We come to him in worship, in scripture, and in prayer. We give him our burdens in prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul writes, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And we read in 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Writing this sermon, I was really stressed about getting all my work done for this week and wondering what things are going to look like with Claire going to Albury for 3 weeks. And I realized I need to do just what this verses were saying, what Jesus said here, to bring my weariness, my burdens to him. And I can tell you that it's such a weight off your shoulders when you come to the Lord to know that he is with you. He will keep you and those you love. And nothing happens outside of his care. And he will give you the strength you need to do all the good that he's planned for you to do. And Jesus invites all who are weary and burdened to come to him. There is no burden that is too big for Jesus to bring to Jesus. He's the Lord of the universe. He has infinite power. He can handle what you bring. And there is no burden too small or too trivial for him. He says he feeds the birds of the air, and well, how much more valuable are you? He loves you. He cares for you. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. His invitation is to all, to men and women, boys and girls, whatever your family background, whatever language you speak, whatever the color of your skin, whatever your education, your age, your ability, your wealth, your sexuality, whatever your faith tradition, Jesus invites all to come to him. And he invites you to come to him. Not to some self-help guru, not to some religious leader, not to some YouTube psychologist, not to some, heaven forbid, TikTok influencer, oh my goodness, not even to some preacher, but to come to him. Will you come to him? In verses 29 and 30, Jesus offers an exchange. Your heavy burdens for his easy yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you come to Jesus, he will take your burdens. And in exchange, he will give you his yoke. But isn't that just like kind of swapping one burden for another? How can carrying his yoke be rest? The picture of a yoke is that of an oxen with a crossbar of wood laid on its shoulders, pulling the plow attached to the yoke to till the soil ready for planting. The idea is that Jesus will give us rest, yes, but he also has work for us to do. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we read, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Here, as so often in the Bible, life is imagined as a road, and you can choose a good or a bad path. It's a picture associated with wisdom and with hearing and obeying God's commands as the pathway to life. In Psalm 119, verse 32, we read, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." It's beautiful, isn't it? I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. The way of wisdom is living with the grain of the universe, living according to the law of our being, rather than kicking against it. God's word reveals to us that law. And here Jesus says, "Come and learn from me. Become my disciple, and I will teach you the way of life." Yes, there will be some constraint. You can't just do whatever you want, but that is because this is the path of life and true freedom. As you take my burden, you will find that my way is easy and my burden is light. So will you take his yoke? What's more, Jesus is not a harsh taskmaster. What does he say? "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Gentleness means using strength lightly to serve. That's why we love that picture of a strong man kind of gingerly, gently cradling his newborn daughter. Jesus has all the power and authority of God himself. His hands are strong enough to make the universe. And they're also strong enough to bear the nails and to hold you safe. And unlike so many that we see in positions of power and authority who throw their weight around, he is humble in heart. He used his great power to step down off the throne of heaven to become one of us, to take our suffering and make it his own, to shoulder that crossbar on the cross, bearing the great burden of your sin and my sin, entering into our death itself, that we might receive his life and forgiveness. It is this one who loves us like this, who is gentle and humble, who invites us to learn from him, that we might find rest. So will you learn from him? As we come to Jesus and give him all our burdens, as we take his yoke and learn from him, what does he promise? Rest for your souls. To the ceaseless turmoil of our hearts, he promises to give his peace. He is the safe harbor in the storms of life where we can drop anchor and find our rest. He offers us the deep rest of the soul because through his blood he has purchased our redemption. Through his death he has won for us life eternal. In him we are reconciled to God. We are transformed from being enemies of God and made his sons and daughters. Through him we are invited into the bosom of the Father, where we can rest safe and eternally secure. Nothing can threaten this rest. Oh yes, we may face the insults and rejection of people, the accusations of the devil, maybe even threats to our own body. But our lives are hidden with Christ in God. As we bring our burdens to Him in prayer, so we find that He gives us peace that passes understanding. And it is from this place of safety and rest that we can then venture out into the world, bearing His easy yoke and doing all the good that He's prepared for us to walk in. How? How on earth can Jesus offer us such wonderful rest? Well, the answer comes in the verses earlier, 25 to 27. The foundation for this rest is that Jesus reveals God the Father to us. Now, we are diving into some pretty deep waters here. In these verses, Jesus opens a window into the inner life of the Holy Trinity. But let's follow His invitation. He says, come. So let's come to Him. Some years ago, I was in a philosophy book club and we read a work by the 19th century German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer. Schopenhauer writes that, and I quote, "Religion is truth expressed in allegory and myth." And he says that's because most people are not smart enough to grasp the deep truths of life. Religion in that sense is a pious fraud, he says, and a short-term aid that we will abandon when we grow up, which is what we need to do. It's an argument that may sound familiar to you. Indeed, Richard Dawkins, a very famous atheist, his 2019 book is called Outgrowing God, A Beginner's Guide. But you know, the we for Schopenhauer here is not humanity in general. It's Europeans. In particular. See, Schopenhauer says that Christianity is fine for peoples that he considers still in a state of childhood, like Africans or South Sea Islanders, although he uses some choice 19th century phrases there. It's a position of arrogance, condescension, that bears fruit in a profound racial prejudice. And this kind of sentiment has been a temptation to our academic institutions and subsequently our culture in the West since the Enlightenment. To this, Jesus says in verse 25, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do." The approach of Schopenhauer and others has been building an intellectual Tower of Babel, thinking that through human power and effort, be that through philosophy or meditation or reason or science, we will be able to storm the gates of heaven and lay bare the truth about God. This is the path that says, I have to know all the evidence. I have to get an answer to every question, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt before I can believe. It is an epistemology of pride. By contrast, Jesus says, you know what? To know God is to be like a child. To listen when He speaks. To believe what he tells you. Children, don't stop asking questions. There's plenty of room for that. But it's to come in humility, to be ready to receive. And when you think about it, this is how all of us come to know pretty much everything we know about the world, right? Someone we trust tells us something that we didn't know. We believe them, and so we learn something new. Very straightforward. That may be from a teacher, it may be from a book, it may be from our parents, but this is knowledge by revelation received through faith. It requires relationship, the relationship of a parent to a child, a teacher to a student, rather than a kind of abstract arm's length approach where we experiment on the thing that we want to know. There's something absurd about thinking that we who are finite and fallen could, through our own effort, come to know the God who is infinite and holy. But there is somebody who does know God, and that is God himself. And he chooses to reveal himself through the person of his Son. Jesus says in verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." With these words, Jesus gives us a window into the inner life of the Godhead, into his eternal relationship with God the Father. Strictly speaking, only God can know himself, because only he can comprehend his own eternity and infinity in a way that's appropriate for himself as God. But as the Father knows all things, including himself, so he has committed this knowledge to the Son, whom he has known from all eternity. And as he is one with the Father, so the Son alone knows the Father. And for us to have the true knowledge of God, we must, in some incredible way, share in that knowledge that God has of himself. And this is exactly what Jesus says he does here. He reveals the Father to those he chooses. This is an incredible gift to be received with faith. Think about a relationship. The cliche is that husbands are not mind readers, no matter how much their wives would like them to be, or vice versa, depending on... Anyway, won't go there. And you know what? None of us are we, right? If you want to know what is going on inside someone else, they have to tell you. It's only when they reveal their inner life that we come to know the other person. All else is kind of guesswork. And so it is with God. We can only know him as he reveals himself. And this is exactly what Christ has come to do. He is the Son who knows the Father from all eternity, and who reveals him to us. No one else knows the Father. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Not Krishna. Not Jordan Peterson or Deepak Chopra or whoever else. Only the Son knows the Father. Only he shares in the life and being of the Father. Only he can make him known. And this is why only in coming to Jesus can we find rest for our souls. Because as we respond to his invitation and come to him, so we find we meet God himself. Jesus invites us to share in his own knowledge of the Father, a knowledge expressed in the infinite and eternal love that the Son has for the Father and the Father for the Son, a love that he freely shares with all those who would come to him. Is your heart restless? Are you weary and burdened? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Will you come to him today? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible grace that you reveal the Father to us, that through you we can know God as our Father. And we thank you for your invitation to all, to each one of us, to come to you. Please help us to bring our weariness and our burdens to you. We thank you for the deep rest of the soul that you give us, purchased at the cost of your own blood on the cross. And we thank you too that you teach us and you give us your light and easy yoke. Please help us to learn from you and to do all the good that you have planned for us to walk in. In your name we pray. Amen.